they come back tired and sick. You can thank me too. Thank you. My name is Zach Schaefer, and I am the executive director of Camp Warren. And as I told the first service, that I know that title seems kind of like daunting and huge, but there's two people that work there, my assistant and myself, and so I got to make up my own title. And so I picked executive director because I thought president was a little too much, or el presidente, or I went with executive director. So, but that is what I do. I've been there for 4 years. I was the youth pastor for 8 years before that, and I have a slide to kind of show my family. I think that's Iggy. Yep, that's Iggy. There's my family, my wife Megan, and my daughter Mackenzie, and my son William. Mackenzie turns 6 in 2 weeks, and William is 3. And I just kind of gave a brief summary of my family. My wife and I will be married for 10 years next year. So we're getting close to that 10-year mark. And I remember when my wife decided that we wanted to have kids, because it was my wife's decision to have kids. And she said, when we found out we were pregnant, and it got to that point where we got to figure out the gender and stuff. And this was before the, like, ridiculous gender reveals that they have now of balloons and, like, chalk dust that's everywhere and stuff like that. My wife told the ultrasound tech to write it in an envelope and to give it to us, and we were going to go open it someplace else. Well, it got to be where we opened it in our car in the parking lot. So I don't know why we had to wait till that point, but she wanted to film me. And I'd been praying and praying and praying for a boy, because I wanted, like, my first child to play. I want to play catch, and I don't want to play dolls. I want to play with army men and all sorts of different stuff. And so my wife had her iPhone, and she was filming me. And so I opened it up, and I'd been praying for a son, and I opened up, and I saw pink letters, and I pulled it out, and I said, "It's a girl." And she was, that moment is immortalized on her phone. I happened to, like, I felt really guilty afterwards, and Megan's like, "You know, your daughter's going to see that for the rest of her life." And I'm like, "Oh, well, she should have been a boy." God had some explaining to do. At that point on. But later on, I do believe I went and deleted all that video so that my daughter wouldn't see it. And so when my daughter Mackenzie was born, I was first one to get her and to hold her, and she melted my heart. I fell madly in love immediately that I held her. And, I mean, I was like a predator of some sort, like an animal, like, "Don't touch her. Don't touch her. I'm a very kind man, but if you touch my daughter, you will die." So, future boyfriends, beware. She won't have a boyfriend until I arrange her marriage. And that will be when she's 30 years old. So, but anyway, that's my daughter. And so then my wife, 2 years later, we're like, "Oh, I think we should have another baby." And I said, "Well, you're the boss." So, happy wife, happy life. I heard that someplace. My wife said, "This time it'll be a lot. We'll do it differently this time. Let's do it where we don't find out the gender." And I'm like, "No." And she goes, "Yes, it'll be fun." And I'm like, "Whatever." And so I told her, "Well, I'll figure it out. I'll figure it out." So, and I began praying again, fasting and praying harder than I ever have in life, for my son. Because I thought, if I have to pay for two weddings, I don't know what to do. And because I'm on a pastor's side, I just know it's not happening. And so I'm like, "Please have a son. Please, I want my son for this, my Schaefer last name to go on. And for others, you know, to have that name." And I'm like, "Who cares anyway? But I want my son. Please let me have a son so I can live my life through him. Everything I couldn't do in life, I want him to be better." No. So anyway, I want my son so badly. And so I prayed and prayed and prayed, and we even, like, went on the internet and found, like, tricks to having a boy. And by the way, suppose if you drink a ton of caffeine, you could have a boy. And I can't tell you how many Mountain Dews I drank Like, it's not, I mean, like, I had jitters from all the Mountain Dew. And so anyway, 9 months later, we were in the waiting room, or the labor delivery room, sorry, the delivery room, and my son came out, and she's like, "It's a boy," and my arms went up, I think I cried, and I'm being serious, I think I cried, and I'm like, "My son is here," and I held him, and I'm like, "Yes, like, this is amazing," and so God answered my prayer. And if any of you don't think God has a sense of humor, you don't know him at all. You need to learn more about your Creator and your Savior, because God has a serious sense of humor. And my son is a prime example of that. I have my daughter, where I could set my daughter on the ground and she'd sit there and play with blocks and just slobber on everything and just would sit there. My son, the moment he was born and I put him on the ground, he was rolling over, and then it was after rolling over, he was crawling like 8 months before my daughter learned how to crawl, and he learned to, where my daughter will just sit there, my son will climb on top of everything, and he will stand on things with wheels, and he has so many bruises and bumps, and he's hit his head so many times, I don't know how he can function. But my son, I can't sit still. Like, there's no sitting still anymore, and everyone tells me, "Oh, he's a boy," and if anyone tells me that again, don't do it. Okay, because I don't believe he's just a boy. And I'm just like, there's such a serious difference. And my wife's like, "Well, we should have a third kid." I'm like, "No, I can't take the chance of it being a boy." Another one. All my time and energy has to be on this one child for the rest of my life. And hopefully he ends up being a good boy. And I'm sure he will. But like, I have to focus on him wholeheartedly. And it just is ridiculous. So my kids mimic everything that we do and say. This picture that was on, you don't have to put it back up, but the picture, we're actually on a vacation in Branson, and we're on a Ferris wheel 150 feet above the air. And we went on a family vacation. My mom was actually down at the bottom because she's scared of heights. And so she's down at the bottom taking pictures as we go around. And I stuck my head out the window, and I was like, "Mom! Do you see me? Mom." And I turn around, and my son, his head is underneath me, and he's saying, "Grandma!" You know, and I'm like, "No!" You know, I didn't even know he was there, and he could slip, I mean, honestly, and he's pulling on the handles, you know, to get it out, or to open it, and so he can get a better view of Grandma. And I'm like, "No!" And so I'm holding on to him, and anything that I do, he's mimicking. So we go to one side, he goes to the other side, and so everything is a mimic that we do. And even my daughter, when she was, as she was getting older and developing, she mimicked everything, words. And we found out, you know, as I said, I was a youth pastor for 8 years. And there was certain language pre-children that I would say freely because it was matched up with youth culture. And they're not swear words or anything like that, but just words that probably shouldn't be said in front of a preschooler. And I'll spell one in particular so you know that I'm not like this heathen preaching to you this morning. STUPID, something like a word like that. And so I would say that pretty freely in front of, or earlier, prior to kids. But so one day we said that, and my daughter was playing with dolls, and she said, "Oh, that's STUPID," and she said the word. And I'm like, she's two. And I was like, "What? Oh, my word." And I'm like, "She's going to go to preschool. She's going to go to preschool and tell everyone that and teach them, and we're going to be those parents that, what do they teach them in that house, and what are they doing at that house?" And so I was, we were scared. So we learned really quickly not to use that language, and we had to, like, figure out new words to say. And so my father-in-law actually had a really difficult time with this, like, not saying those words. He just hadn't done it for the last 40 years of his life. And so he had to relearn this stuff. And so he actually, all of a sudden, he said, "Well, you know, that's dippets." And I said, "What?" He goes, "That's dippets." And I'm like, "What are you saying?" He goes, "Well, I'm spelling STUPID backwards. And so I'm saying dippets instead of the other word." And so we were like, "Okay, dippets it is." And so we started to say dippets everywhere we go. And pretty soon my daughter started saying, "Oh, well, that's dippets." And she says it at preschool and at school, and no one knows what she's talking about. So it's okay. By the way, I've gone to like a bunch of churches. I've traveled all over the state of Illinois, and I've told every church that, dip it. So please help it trend on Twitter. So just hashtag dip it, and then make sure that whenever anyone asks, you're like, that Schaefer guy. And so I created a word, dip it. All right, father-in-law created it, but he doesn't know what's going on. So dip it. But anyway, my kids mimic everything that we say and we do, and it's awesome in this passage in Galatians 4 that we're going to follow. Paul says to the church of Galatians, live as I do, mimic me, and do as I do. So if you want to turn with me today, we're going to study from the passage in Galatians chapter 4, verse 12 through 16. If you have your Bible, you can turn to that, and I'll read it. Go ahead and read it, and you can follow along with me if you would like to. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to live as I do in freedom from these things, for I have become, like you Gentiles, free from those laws. You did not mistreat me when I first preached to you. Surely you remember that I was sick when I first brought you the good news. But even though my condition tempted you to reject me, you did not despise me or turn me away. No, you took me in and cared for me as though I were an angel from God or even Christ Jesus himself. Where is that joyful and grateful spirit you felt then? I am sure you would have taken out your own eyes and given them to me if it had been possible. Have I now become your enemy because I am telling you the truth? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this passage from Galatians, Lord. I pray that you would speak to us, Lord, that your spirit be in this place, Lord, that it would that every word that comes out of my mouth would be from your spirit, Lord, prompting me and telling me what to say. Lord, I pray that as we hear, Lord, that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would show us how we can grow as a church, Lord, how we can grow as your people. Lord, we love you so much, and we thank you for what you're going to do in our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. So, as I thought about what I wanted to speak today to you guys, I felt that this passage is a great passage. And as I read this passage, I feel like it's a great blueprint of what it means to be a missional church. And what I mean by missional church, it's got a great blueprint of how to win the lost for Christ, which is what our mission is. It's what we're all called to be, a missional church, winning the lost for Christ. And I believe this passage is great. It tells exactly, if you go through it, it tells you exactly what you should do by doing the opposite of what they are doing currently, but what they were doing right, that's what we need to do. And so I'm going to go through this passage today, and please know that as I speak today, I'm not bringing any sort of judgment or contempt onto you guys at all whatsoever. I really don't know any of you. I know the first family very well, and I know Hunter, but that's about it, and your kids, your kids are pretty awesome, by the way. Brant is not here. I think he was here in the first service, but that kid screamed every moment of camp the entire time, let's go, let's go, and I'm like, why didn't you do that at church? I'm like, they need you guys to get him jacked up. Brant, get him jacked up for church. And he didn't want to do that. But anyway, I know a lot of your kids, but I don't know you. So I'm not bringing any sort of judgment at all about this church, because as far as what I've heard from Pastor Eric and other people, this church is awesome. This church is a great church and is living out a missional church. So I'm more talking about the greater church, like all of God's people. So everybody. So as I talk, please know I'm not talking about just this church. But you are a part of God's church. So if something I say might convict you or maybe we can change. We all need to change. But I'm talking about God's big church, the big C church. And so, and I believe this passage is a great example of how we should be as his church. Unfortunately, I feel too many churches are less like what Jesus died for and created as far as his early church. The early church should be, and we're more like social pledge clubs than we are like churches. Too much into ourselves and what we want and our own opinions and our own desires than we are about what Jesus and the Holy Spirit wants for our lives and for us. And so if you read verse 12, I love it. It says, I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. See, Paul became like them, the Gentiles. See, Paul was the greatest, probably the greatest missionary of all time. He traveled all the way from Israel, all the way over to Spain, along the Mediterranean Sea, and pretty much every church that started along that point was either from Paul or someone that he mentored. And so all those churches he created, Paul says, he became like the Gentiles. Well, what exactly does that mean? What does that mean that he became like the Gentiles? And he's referring to the law. He's referring to that the people at this time, when Paul accepted Christ, went on the road to Damascus and he accepted Christ, Paul left his ways, left the ways. I mean, he was in line to be the next Pharisee, Sadducee, whatever, religious leader, and he left all those rules and customs behind to follow Jesus and to follow the Spirit's leading in his life, which brought him to be this missionary all along the Mediterranean Sea. And Paul says, be like me as I have abandoned the law. Okay, and if you don't like laws, let's throw in the word tradition. Okay, if you don't like the word laws, let's throw in the word traditions. I've abandoned all the traditions that we've followed for years and years and years to follow the leading of the Spirit. Okay, but the problem is the people in Galatians did the exact opposite. Paul came and established the church there, and they started reverting to the Jewish way of traditions and laws and customs and things that they've done years in the past. And I'm like, why? Paul's saying, stop. Be free from that as I'm free from that. And I can only imagine the reason why they are doing that. And again, this is from Zach's doctrine, Zach's own interpretation, is because they want to be like everyone else. They want to fit in. So take it from here. Maybe you guys see, and I've seen this so many times, oh, well, that church down the street, they're doing it this way, and they have a lot of people showing up, so maybe we should do it that way, because that's how it's done. Or maybe, they do all these sacraments, and they do all these things, and they've been established for years and years and years, so let's take on some of their traditions, because it looks pretty cool, it looks pretty neat, or I feel like I'm missing out on something. All right, but Paul is saying, no, stop. Stop. Please be free from the law. Be free from it. Let the Spirit lead you so you can move wherever he prompts you to go. Be free from that law and those customs and those traditions. Be free as I am free from those. And I think if any of you have been in a super uber conservative group, or not conservative, traditional church where it's this way or the highway. If you move that painting, you're dead. Okay? If you move that thing, that sacred cow in the church, you're out of the church. And it's that's not a place where we have the freedom to follow Jesus. That's not a that's somebody else's church, not Jesus' church. All right? And we want to be a follower of Jesus' church. And so a lot of the time, I got taught quite a bit of stuff in college, but one thing that really knocked me, that stuck in there, was the fact that the church is not a building. The church is the body of believers that happen to worship inside of a building. And Paul says that, Paul is talking about that. That's the problem with what Paul is addressing here, that the text from Galatians, he says that that they shouldn't be controlled by the law, but be free from it. And the church facilities are rarely the issue when reaching the lost. It's the people. The people that make up the body of believers inside of the church is what causes people to stumble. Sometimes, if there's many cases where if you go around and ask people why don't haven't accepted Jesus or why don't they go to church, and they're like, it's the people inside. I don't like them. They're not nice people. And that just blows me away, that if we're the church body, if we're the body of Christ and we're Christians, well, they should see Jesus inside of us. And, you know, I have an example kind of to illustrate my point here of the difference in our church bodies and the people and how we're acting. When I was 5 years old, my parents got a divorce. I lived in California up until I was five, and my parents split up, and my mom took my sister and my brother and myself to Illinois, where we had family, and my dad decided he wanted to stay behind and to stay in California. And so he would come out and visit us once a year, okay? He'd visit us once a year, and he would stay in a hotel for a week, and for, I guess, it's probably his vacation time. And he would come out, and my sister and I would live in the hotel with him for a week. And that week in the hotel was probably the most fun week I've ever had in my life, okay, as a elementary school kid, because guess what? We got to eat out every single day. Every morning we'd wake up in the hotel and go to the hotel lobby and have glazed donuts, more than I can ever consume. In my life, we'd swim every day, we'd go to Six Flags, we'd go to Cardinal game, we'd go to the zoo, we'd go to movies, and then we'd eat cold pizza in the room whenever we want, and snacks, and soda, and everything. And it was a kid's dream, an elementary school kid's dream. And so I continue to have this relationship with my dad where I'm like, wow, he's the coolest man alive. I mean, he lets me do all this stuff and stay up late and watch scary movies and all this stuff. It's like, this is the coolest guy ever. And my dad would call me once a month, and it would always be after 7 o'clock, because that was the free phone call time back in the day. And so after 7 o'clock, he would call, and I would talk to him once a month for about 30 minutes, and I'd have to hand the phone off to my sister, and she would talk to him, and I would talk to him, and he would end every phone call saying, "I love you, Zach. Hey, Zach, just want to let you know I love you." "Oh, I love you too, Dad. Thank you." And so as I got older, I got heavily into sports, and all my friends, I would begin to look at my friends, and my friends would be being dropped off by their dad, and their dad would be at their games. Their dad would take them to ball practice. They'd play in the backyard with their dad and play catch. And I didn't have a dad. My dad wouldn't do that for me. He was not there to play catch. And so I began to have this longing in my heart for my dad to be around. And so I remember about junior high, I got enough courage to ask my dad. I said, "Hey, Dad, would you move to Illinois?" And I remember it just like it was yesterday. My dad said, "Ha! No?" And I said, "Why not?" He goes, "Well, this is California. Why would I want to leave California weather to go to Illinois and have winters?" And I said, "Well, because I'm here." And he goes, "Yeah, I just can't. I got a great job, and I have a place here, a house here, and I just don't know. I'm not going to endure that. I can't. My health is just not good for my health." And I remember feeling totally like abandoned and totally torn. And it's that point in early junior high that I started to realize that talk is cheap. You can say you love somebody, but if you don't show it with your actions, it's worthless. Your words mean nothing. And it started at a young age for me, but it's exactly the same as Scripture summarizes humanity, us, that we're two-faced. We can be good and loving at one moment and selfish and negative and bad in the next. And unfortunately, I feel like that's what a lot of people see from us as believers. They see that we say we love them, we say we follow Jesus, we say we love him with all of our heart and we want to be like Christ, but then at one moment we say that and we don't act like it. We don't act like it unless it meets our needs, meets what we want to do. "Oh, it's a mission trip? Sure, then I'll definitely lay my life down and do something because it's a mission trip. But if it means buying the groceries for someone behind me in line, no way. If it means giving up a parking spot, no way. If it means this or that or whatever, no way." So we can say we love, but we don't show it. And that's the part that I feel like Paul is struggling with here with the church in Galatians. That we can love and be so destructive to others at other times. And so what do we need to do to be the church God calls us to be, the church that Jesus died for? What do we need to do to build his kingdom? I think this passage gives us three things we can do. So if you want to follow along with me, these are the three things that I think as God's church we can do as individuals to build up. Because we're all in this together. It's not just the First Church of God of Hoopston. It's the church, God's church. No matter if you're Baptist, Presbyterian, whatever you are, Catholic, God's church. And we all can do this to build his kingdom because it's not about us. It's not about us and what Jesus can do for us. He already did it. It's about what we can do for him out of our thankfulness and the love we have for him for the sacrifice he made for us on the cross. Number one, we can mimic Christ. We can mimic Christ. And the first thing as I think about mimicking Christ, I'm like, oh, I'm just blown away by it. Because how hard is it to mimic perfection? I mean, Jesus was perfect. And we're called to mimic him. And that's hard. It almost is unattainable. I mean, I left my house at 6:30 this morning. And I'm sure between 6:30 and the time I got here at 8:30, I probably did not mimic him properly. Something I did. I don't even know what I did. But I'm sure I fell short of mimicking Christ just in the 2 hours of me driving here. And I just think, man, what do I need to do? How do I do this then? But I look at what Paul says. Paul says, "Be like me as I became like you." So it's about mimicking. We can mimic other people too. Spiritual leaders that are living the life right. You know, there are people that are doing it right, that are living for Christ right, and we can mimic them as they mimic Christ. And I think they're a great example for us if we mimic those that are mimicking Christ because they're showing us how to do it. It's an example for us of what to do. You know, there are two people, as a youth pastor in Bloomington, I always would ask the kids every once in a while when we talked about this topic, who do you look up to in your faith? Who are the people you look up to in your faith? And it always blew me away. The two people that they look up to in their faith are youth, okay? Two people, okay? Do you know what Was it me? No. Wasn't their youth pastor? Was it their senior pastor? Nope. Was it their worship pastor? Nope. Was it their parents? Nope. Was it an aunt, uncle, anyone like that? No. It was two 76-year-old women. Two old ladies. Okay? Two old ladies. Okay? And you know why? These youth who are, engaged in the culture, okay? We're not just talking about, like, homes. They're not homeschooled kids. These are kids that go to school in some urban ghetto schools, and they look up to the most two 75-year-old women, okay? And the reason being is because those two women, anytime you saw them, were full of joy and love, always. And I can honestly attest that when they told me those people, I'm like, yep, I look up to them too. Because I remember the first day I got to, her name is Faye, the first time I got to the church, I just pulled in the parking lot, just walked in the first time, they just hired me, and this lady, sweet old lady, she came up, she's like, oh, Zach, come here, and she comes up to me, and she gives me a hug, and like just this joy, and she has this contagious smile, and I just watched her, and she hugged every single person in the church of 300, every single person, she walked and hugged and said, I'm glad you're here, and I'm just so happy. And her husband, who had to have a matching polo on because she dressed him, just followed along. And he goes, how you doing? Good. And he's like, be prepared. Every Sunday you're going to have this, every Sunday. And he just followed her along, Tom and Faye. And I came back for a funeral not too long ago, and she was there. And I had a conversation with her, and she has cancer, and she's battling cancer. But guess what? She still has this contagious joy and love inside her heart, and she's still hugging people in the midst of her feeling sick, in the midst of her feeling down and everything. She still has this contagious, and the same another lady that's in her 70s as well, who's now in her 80s now. But yet she's another person, and it's because of their joy and that they're willing to come alongside of the kids and to get to know them, and they have they're a part of their lives. These ladies have made it a mission to be a part of their lives. And so these are two people that are worth mimicking. But you know what's awesome about these two people? Is that they're not perfect. These two people are saying, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And most importantly, learn from my mistakes. These two people tell us about their mistakes. They're willing to come alongside the youth and to tell them, don't do that. I live that life. The lady that, one of the ladies, Faye, her husband, or not Faye, Fran was the other one, Faye and Fran, so it must be an F, someone with an F name. But anyway, her husband left her in the middle of their marriage and left her with two kids, and it's not, she's not had a great life, but she's chosen to have joy, and so she tells the kids about her lives and her struggles and things like that, and someone that you can look up to. And so she's saying she's not perfect either. They both have talked about not being perfect. And Paul, I think, is a great example of somebody that he tells us to mimic. But Paul was the chief of sinners. Paul killed so many Christians and imprisoned them and separated families. And he's saying, mimic me. Well, Paul's saying that I have found the grace of God. I'm covered. He says, I'm not perfect, but I'm perfected in grace. And these two ladies say the same thing. We are not perfect people, but we are perfected in God's grace. And we're asking you to follow me as I follow Christ. And I learn and I'm covered by his grace that covers a multitude of sins. And so I think the generations behind it, I think there are generations that are looking for people to mimic. But there are people that aren't willing to pass the baton. I look around and I know I see there's some older people. There are people that are looking for people to follow. You know, I talk about my son. There are days where I just don't know if he's going to live, because either I'm going to do something to him or he's going to hurt himself. I need someone that has lived that life that's going to come alongside me and be like, hey, I've been there. It'll work out. Okay, let me give you some tricks. You need to take him out fishing. You need to do this or you need to do that or whatever. Get him a leash. I don't know, whatever. So someone that tells me what to do or tells me what not to do. Say, I did this. I failed miserably. Don't try that. Do this, do that, do something like this. I give people ideas. I'm looking for people that are come alongside me. I'm looking for someone, a dad who's got a daughter that is, in the high school years. I need a dad to come alongside me like, here's what you do not to kill a boyfriend. Okay? I need someone to come tell me and don't tell me, get out your gun and wax it in front of the boyfriend or something like that. I need someone to come and help me through these situations in my life that I'm all new things. All these new things. And I know teens, man. I know teens really well. And they're looking for people that will shepherd them. They're looking for answers. They're looking for people. And I tell them all the time that sin is a sin. It hasn't changed. The devil's tricks have not changed. It looks different, but it's still the same sins that you guys went through when you were their age. Okay? The same stuff that you guys endured in temptations are still the same as the other day. This might look different. They might have different avenues to those sins. All right, but they need someone that will talk them through that and will walk them through that and be like, I made those mistakes. Don't make those same mistakes, because here's what happened because I made that mistake. This happened in my life. This happened in my life. This happened in my life. I'm telling you, this is the answer. And I know from personal experience, this is the wrong way. They need someone that will come alongside of them and tell them that stuff that they can mimic and follow. I'm telling you, that's what they desire. Because guess what? If they don't get it from you guys, they don't get it from godly people that have found Christ or lived for Christ, guess where they're going to get it? Twitter, Facebook, Instagram, their classmates, their school teachers, their counselors, the whatever. All the people that we don't want influencing our kids, their friends or whatever, that's who's going to influence your kids if we don't have godly people coming alongside of them and showing them the way. Okay, and that means being authentic and telling them about, man, I made this mistake, don't make that mistake. Okay, don't make that same mistake. I'm telling you, I know you think that's the answer, but it's not the answer. It's the wrong way to go. And trust me, I've lived it, and that's not the right way. So mimic. Allow people to mimic. As Paul goes on, he reminds them of the care, the Galatian church, of the care and the love that they once showed him. And he let them know that, you know, even though he had, when Paul came, Paul had major issues. It talks about that he had an illness, and they didn't treat him wrong. They treated him well. And he had this illness, and some people think he had major eye problems. And if he had major eye problems, they might have had to help him walk. They might have had to help him eat and write, all sorts of things. And I know there was a time last year, or in the fall, that I got severe flash burns on my eyes. And I won't tell you how that happened because it's embarrassing. But I got flash burns on my eyes, and I couldn't see for 2 days. And I had people had to walk me around the house, and I had to be helped fed and things like that. And it was terrible. It's a terrible experience. So I can only imagine, you know, in the early 100s years that for these people, he just shows up at their doorstep to establish this church. And they helped him. They probably walked him along and did all these things. And Paul talks about, he says in verse 15, I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your own eyes and given them to them. What dedication. Paul's saying that they were willing to go the extra mile. They were willing to tear out their own eyes to give to Paul. But Paul says that they were so willing to do things. And he says, even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, or as if I was Christ Jesus himself. Paul could have been sent away, but yet he was received, not by the basis of his own personal appearance, intellect, wealth, or social status. But Paul was accepted because they believed God sent him to them. So Paul was welcome because, not because he had an illness, not because of anything. Paul was welcome because God sent him to them and they believed that. And what an amazing compliment to the church. It said that they welcomed him as if it was an angel or if it was Jesus himself. Can you think about that right now? If Jesus walked through these doors right now, just Jesus opened the doors and we all knew it was him, through his glory. If you walked in, every single person, even if you are not a believer here today, every single person would be on their hands and knees, on their hands and knees, face to the ground, because it's Jesus. And then once he told us all to get up, we'd all move over, knock our wives off the chairs, sit next to me, or your friends, sit next to me, Jesus, please sit next to me. We want you to say, oh, please sit with me, please sit with me. And we'd all be fighting after church saying, Jesus, you're coming to my house for dinner. Jesus, you're coming over to my house. Whatever you want, we're making it, because it's Jesus. It's the Savior of the world. We all would do it. Every single one of us would be like, Jesus, you're coming to my house. Please come to my house. Please, Jesus, come be with my family. Every single one of us would do it. And Paul said that the church in Galatians treated him as if it was Christ Jesus himself. Could you imagine what our world would be like if the church, not just when people walk through this building, but the church treated everyone as if it was Jesus that they were dealing with? And by the way, if you ever read, you know, if you read Matthew, it does say, if you give someone a drink of water, if you give someone food, if you clothe someone that's naked, whatever you do to the least of these, you're doing it to Jesus. So he tells us to do that. But could you imagine if we walked around the people at the grocery store, the people at the gas station, everything, and we treated them as if it was Jesus, your coworkers, your classmates, and we treat them as if it was Jesus. And I just described how we all would treat Jesus, okay, if he was here. And he says, Paul says they treated him as if it was Jesus. Could you imagine? I mean, that would melt anybody's heart. Any heart of stone that people hate you or whatever, I mean, that would melt. If you treated him as if it was Jesus, what would our world look like? What would our world look like if we could treat people as if it was Jesus we were encountering? If Jesus came through these doors, or Jesus, anyone, wherever we are, how would it go? Are our kids like coaches? How about that? Are our kids coaches or the umpires when our kids play games? Treat them as if it was Jesus? Ooh, that's kind of convicting for some dads and moms. Pretty convicting. Paul then goes on and he talks about that they had, the church of Galatians had this fire and zeal. They had this fire and zeal to serve and to love people. Okay, and they had this fire and zeal, but it was gone. Paul says, where did your fire and your zeal go? You know, I think we have all these opportunities. God gives us all these opportunities to be his hands and feet. He gives us all the tons. You know, I can't tell you, just driving down the road, you see people skid off the road. Or you see people with broken down cars. And, you know, I just drove back from Branson last week. I was on vacation with my family, and driving back from Branson, you see cars off the side of the road. You see people in need, and you're just like, hope they have AAA. And you just drive on past them because you're like, oh, I got all these kids. My car's packed. You know, I'm going to be hot and sweaty if I get out and change that tire for them. It's just like, I got to get going. You know, I don't want to put my kids and my family through those situations. Or you have someone who's in need, you know, is in need and needs money. And you're like, no, I can't take the chance because they might go buy it with drugs or they might go buy alcohol with it. I just can't take the chance. You know, I just can't give them that money that they need or whatever. Or just fill in the blank. There's all sorts of opportunities that we have. You know, there's this, I remember a couple weeks ago, probably a month ago, I took my kids to Dairy Queen, and just myself and the kids, because it was my opportunity to give my wife a break, so it doesn't happen very often, but I took my kids to Dairy Queen, and we were sitting there, and we were at the point where we're eating Dilly Bars, the free Dilly Bar that comes with your ice cream, or it comes with your meal, and my kids are eating Dilly Bars, and it's like all over my son's face. And my daughter's face too, it's everywhere. And I kept seeing out my peripheral, I saw an older lady was just sitting next to us, and she kept staring over at our booth. So there are two booths kind of facing, and she just kept staring at us, and I'm like, just kind of like checking, I'm like, hey. And so I turned to her, and she would smile at me, and I'd be like, hey, and I would wave at her, and then eventually, like, she turns to me, and she goes, you have such a beautiful family. And I said, oh, thank you very much. I appreciate it. And she's like, and you're doing a great job. And I'm like, oh, thank you. And so she's just like, and she smiles and she goes back to eating her ice cream. And I just sat there and I'm like, okay, well, in my heart, I'm like, man, I mean, she's alone. She's been sitting there by herself. She's staring at my family. And I'm like, I bet she either misses her family or she doesn't have any family or I don't know. And I'm like, I feel like I should be doing something. I feel like I should do something. This is an opportunity to do something. And I'm like, I don't know what to do. And I'm like, my kids, if I move over there, my kids are going to throw a Dilly Bar at her or something. Like, or that chocolate is going to get on this lady. And she's so nice, and I don't want to. And so I kept thinking of all these things to not do it. And so I eventually said, no. I'm just, it's fine. We'll just walk out, and I'll say hi to her on the way out and have a nice day or something. That's good enough. And so, sure enough, I got up, and I said, hey, you have a nice day. And she's like, okay, you too. And I walked out, and I promised, by the moment I got to my van and loaded the kids, I'm like, I missed it. I missed an opportunity to be Jesus. I missed an opportunity to put my fire and zeal at work. And my spirit just kind of went down. My spirit just kind of like, oh, the wind came out of my sails a little bit, and I felt severe conviction from the Holy Spirit. And, you know, and so from that point on, I started to, like, try to, like, fan my zeal and my fire. I wanted to fan it. And I know that anytime you, like, go on a mission trip or you do something for Christ, that fans your zeal. anytime you get back from a mission trip, you're immediately talking about, oh, I want to go on another one. Or you go serve someplace and do something. I want to go do it. I want to go do it again because it makes you feel so good. God fans your fire and stokes your flames so that, for Him and your passion for Him. And so yesterday, my wife called me and she goes, Zach, some weird guy on a bike, just European guy, just came by our house and knocked on our house trying to sell something. And I'm like, okay. And I actually said, did he have a white shirt on and a clip? Anyway, some of you might got that. But anyway, she's like, no. And I'm like, okay, well, that's kind of weird. He's like, yeah, he was selling some sort of material. And I think he rode the bike down to the camp. And I'm like, she's like, you better go find him. And I'm like, okay. And so I kept doing work. Well, sure enough, I saw a bicycle down by the lake at the camp and this guy in a blue polo, just like my wife described. My wife said his name was Marco. And so I went there and I found him, and I'm like, hey, with my assistant, I'm like, hey, what are you doing? And he goes, oh, I'm just having a lunch break. And he has really broken English. And I'm like, where are you from? And he goes, Astoria, I think that's it, Astoria. And he goes, just a little country of a million people. So he said, yeah, I can say I'm one in a million. And I laughed. Thought that was a good one. And I'm like, well, what are you doing here? And he goes, well, I'm here for the summer selling stuff. And I'm like, you're here for the summer selling stuff for what? And he goes, oh, for school and things. And I'm like, oh, so how's this work? And after conversation with them, basically this company, who I think it's pretty shady, but he wants to go to America, so they'll send him to America to experience America, and that's how they sell it. But then he'll go door-to-door selling literature. Door-to-door selling literature. And the company takes 60% and he gets 40% or something like that. So from 9 a.m., he rides a bicycle, 9 a.m., 20 miles from in town of Decatur to out where the camp is, about 20 miles, and he rides every day from 9 to 9, and he goes door-to-door selling, and that's his summer. That's his experience of America. And I said, oh, well, who are you living with? And I'm not going to get into details, but it's not a very good situation that he's living, his host family, not a good situation. He's not had a great time with his host family. And so it seemed like he was pretty down and out, and he was sitting by our lake. And normally when someone comes to the campground, especially when we have people on the grounds, kids, I'm usually like, got to get out of here. Sorry, we have kids. I'm here to protect them. You can't be on the grounds, especially weird people I don't know. You need to be out of here for protection and insurance purposes. Sorry, you're going to have to leave. And so as I'm talking to this, I'm like, man, do I send this guy home? Do I send this guy going, or is this okay? And I just felt this overwhelming, the Spirit came over me, be Jesus to this guy. He's had a terrible experience. He's living with 3 months. He's lived with not very good people, and he needs to experience me. And so I'm like, after a conversation with him and listening to him and reading his material and all that stuff, I said, hey, are you thirsty? And he's like, yeah. I'm like, do you want a soda or do you want water or anything? He's like, that would be amazing. And so I went and got him a Coke and I got him a water and I sat down with him. I gave it to him and I said, so you come out here very often? He's like, well, I haven't yet, but I'm going to probably be the next couple weeks. I'm like, well, why don't you come out here every single day when you need your break, and you come out here and you can either sit by the water or you can come sit in my office, my air-conditioned office if it's hot. Yesterday it wasn't hot. But I'm like, if you need to sit in my air conditioner, you come and you can come hang out with me and we'll talk. And he's like, seriously? I'm like, yeah, I'm serious. And I said, you see, I love Jesus. I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. And I want you to feel His love through me. And he goes, and I believe he said that because his encounters with Christians have not been that encounter. His encounter with Christians are like, oh, there are those stuck up people who are only about themselves and people part of their group, their social pledge club, like I said. And so I'm like, my prayer is that, and so we left ways and I left him there by the lake to have his macaroni in his lunchbox that he's carrying around on his backpack as he travels 20 miles. And I said, hey, my prayer is that he keeps coming back. My prayer is that he keeps coming back because he felt loved and welcomed by me. And so that there might be an opportunity for me to be Jesus to him, explain to him what salvation is, explain to him what Jesus did for his life, and that he might come to know Jesus. And the reason why I've failed so many times, but I tell you, I left that moment with my fire burning, my fire stoked up. And I'm like, I can't wait for the next time I see him again, Marco from Astoria. And I can't wait for her to see him again because I want to be Jesus to him. I want him to experience Jesus, and I want to be that tool that God uses to build his kingdom. And God wants to use you all too. He wants to use his whole, all of his church to build his kingdom, because it's not about us anymore and what God can do. When you accept Jesus, it's not about what he can do for you anymore, because he's already done it all. But it's what we can do for him out of the thankfulness in our heart, out of the thankfulness for what he's done for us on the cross. And so, guys, I'm just telling you, if his church, to be the church he wants us to be a missional church, if we can mimic Christ, okay, if we can mimic Christ or mimic those that mimic Christ, okay, if we could treat others as if it was Jesus, all right, and if we could continue to have that fire and that zeal, that I talked about Faye and Fran have, and that fire and zeal to serve him, to be his hands and feet, I'm telling you that our world will look way less scary. That we'd be less fearful about what's going to happen in our lives here in the next coming days, or what our country's going to look like. We'd be less fearful about that and more concerned about Jesus' arrival and having an anticipation for Jesus coming back, which is what I want to be focused on. I feel like that's what God's been telling me in his word the last couple of weeks as I've read his word. It's Jesus is coming back. And I feel like our world has caused us to freak out about what's going on around us, and we forgot that, hey, our Savior's coming back very soon. At some point, very soon, sooner than it was a couple seconds ago, Jesus is coming back, and we should be living in anticipation for his arrival and living with a purpose, being his church and being the church he wants us to be, because he's coming back and he's going to judge us based on how we're living for him and how what we're doing. And by golly, I want to live for him, not because I'm forced to, but because I want to, out of the overflow of love I have for my Savior, for what he did for me and where he took me and where I am now. I want to love him by serving him. I want to be his hands and feet because I want to see others come to know Christ, as I hope all of you want to as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to speak at this awesome body of believers, Lord. I thank you for everything that you've done for us, Lord, how you've saved us, how you rescued us, how you've given us the Spirit, Lord. And I pray that we live in light of the Spirit. Lord, help us to mimic others that have lived a life that's pleasing to you. Lord, help us to pass the baton on to those that need help and assistance. Lord, I pray that you help us to love you and treat others as if we're going to love you, as how we love you, Father. Lord, I also pray that you would help us to have the power and the zeal to serve you. Lord, the power and the zeal, Lord, that's contagious. Lord, we thank you so much for this day. Bless us and be with us as we leave this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.